Thank you, Lacey, for reminding us that God's love is forever. Amen. Reminds me of the scripture, Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul writes to the church there. In chapter 8, he says there in verse 38, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers present nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I've got good news this morning, folks. Nothing separates us from God's love. Absolutely nothing. And maybe you're going through a tremendous trial right now. Maybe you're facing something that's greater than you, but it's not greater than our God today. And He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think this day. Thank God for that. This year, as you know, I've been preaching a series of sermons on how that we can live above the level of mediocrity. God does not want us to live in mediocrity. He wants you to be a victorious Christian. He wants you to walk in victory. In fact, we've been talking about that, and we've been talking about how everyone here is in one of three places. Either, like the children of Israel, you're either in Egypt. By the way, Egypt is the land of bondage. You're in bondage to yourself. Maybe you're in bondage to an addiction. Maybe you're in bondage to sin. You're in bondage to the devil. I want you to know God came to free you from bondage. Just like He delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, He wants to deliver you from Egypt. That's His desire for everyone. Just like it said earlier, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And by the way, you don't have to stay in Egypt. God has made a way through Jesus Christ to deliver you over into the promised land. But there's some here today, you're in the wilderness. Like the children of Israel, they came up to the edge of the promised land, and because of their unbelief, because they didn't want to walk in victory, they shrunk back. They saw the giants, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers. They did not have the vision or the determination or the priorities that they should have. And because of that, they shrunk back in the wilderness, and that generation died out, and God raised up a new leader. We looked at that last time we were together. He raised up a new leader. His name was Joshua. And Joshua was going to lead the children of Israel over into the promised land. And last time we were together, we looked at how they went in over the Jordan. Remember, we saw the keys to victory. The first key to victory, we must be obedient to God's plan. We must be obedient to God's plan. God says, "Hey, here's the plan I give you, Joshua. What you're to do is you're to tell the children of Israel they're to stay about a half a mile back, and they're to follow the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant." And in the Ark of the Covenant, remember we mentioned there was Aaron's rod that budded. It showed the power of God. There was the two tablets of the Ten Commandments showing the direction of God. And there was also the manna that represented how God sent down manna from heaven for them that He would feed them. That showed the provision of God. So we have the power of God, the direction of God, and the provision of God in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could go in once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. But when Jesus died, that veil that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom, meaning that all of us have access into the very presence of God. Isn't that good news? You got access to God. You have access into His very presence. But in order for you to go in, you got to be obedient to God's plan. They had to follow the plan of God. If they had gone any other way, the Jordan would not have parted. And it did part because the Bible says it was a flood stage at that time. They were having to sanctify themselves. Remember, we talked about that word sanctify. It means to be set apart from sin and set apart for God, and they had to sanctify themselves. They had to be willing to keep their eyes on the Lord, which represented the Ark As I mentioned to you in Joshua, you see that word ark mentioned over and over again. And then they had to depend on the power of God. Only God was the one that parted those waters. Only God did that. The priest, by faith, stepped into the water, but God is the one that parts the water. By the way, there might be someone here today, you're saying, hey, I need some waters parted for me today. Well, I'm going to tell you what you got to do. You got to take that first step of faith. If you take that first step of faith, God will part the waters. God has the power to do that today. But today I want us to look at the next step in the children of Israel's pilgrimage. After, if you have a copy of the scripture, I want you to go to Joshua 4 this morning. Joshua chapter 4. After they crossed over the Jordan, they were told to take 12 smooth stones. And they were to build with these 12 smooth stones a memorial. And everywhere they took these 12 stones, it was to remind them of the provision and the power of God. It was to remind their children. It says, every time the Lord asks, you tell your children what these mean. And I want to preach this morning on the importance of remembering. We must remember, church. We must remember. You know, there are several things that you and I remember. And I brought some things today to share with you, things I remember. I remember, I have this right here. I'm not an Arkansas fan, if any of you are Arkansas fans. But I had this given to me many years ago. I led a couple that were from Arkansas to the Lord. Their name was Randy and Marilyn Wheeler. And when I left First Baptist Joshua in 1983, they gave me this, and it's been in my office ever since. And every time I look at it, it reminds me of Randy and Marilyn Wheeler, how they met the Lord. We had an opportunity to lead Marilyn. We were going door to door in Joshua, knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus. By the way, just recently, Marilyn passed away of cancer, and I helped out with her funeral service. But this reminds me of Marilyn and Randy Wheeler and the small part I had in their lives. And then I have another thing over here I thought the children would probably be interested in, that's a remembrance of mine. Right here, I have a Maasai spear. This was a spear that I got when I went to Africa. The Maasai warriors actually carry this spear. And they go around. They're the ones that you probably see on TV that have the braided hair and they have the red all over that. But this is a spear, Maasai spear. And from this side over here, they would use that side to poke their cattle. Their cows were very important. In fact, their cows are more important than their family, by the way. But they would poke their cows with this side. And with this side over here, which is not as sharp as they would have it, it's pretty dull, really. It was so sharp that you'd cut your finger with it. But with this side, that's where they would fight the lions. And if a Maasai warrior killed a lion with his spear, he became a mighty warrior. But I remember going from Boma to Boma in Africa and how I would see the people there, and we would ask the chief of the village, could we share with your people the gospel? And he'd say, sure, share with my people. These are people who lived in a house made of cow dung and sticks. And literally to go in their house, you would have to bend down to go into the entrance. And when you got inside, I was too tall to stand up inside that house. And they would do all their cooking. They didn't have any ventilation. All the top of that was black. And it was smelly. But I want you to know these people, they lived under humble means. But they were some of the most generous people. They were the most loving people. But I have this sword in my office to remind me of the time that God allowed me to go and share the gospel in Africa, and we saw literally hundreds of people come to Christ. Now I'm going to put this back here because I don't want anybody to use it on me. Some of the children, if you want to see it afterwards, you're welcome to. Excuse me. Then I have a picture here. probably would not mean a whole lot to you, but it means a whole lot to me. This is a picture of my dad and a great preacher called R.G. Lee. Does anybody here remember R.G. Lee? R.G. Lee was a pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. His famous sermon was Payday Someday. I don't know if y'all remember that or not, but my dad had invited R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee retired from the church there in Bellevue Baptist Church. He retired from that church in 1960, and he began to go preach at different churches and do evangelism, and he would go around and preach that sermon, Payday Someday. Literally, thousands of people came to the Lord as a result of his ministry, R.G. Lee. But I was reading this week, I like to read about people, and as I was reading about people, I read about R.G. Lee and the end of his life. And at the end of his life, he came to the point where he was on his deathbed, and the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church at that time, his name was Adrian Rogers. I've heard Dr. Adrian Rogers preach several times at evangelism conference. Tremendous preacher of the Word of God. In fact, I heard R.G. Lee preach, even though I don't remember it. It was back in the 60s. I was probably about 10 or 11 years old back at that time, or 8 years old, somewhere in there. 60, I was 8 years old. And he probably came to Austin to do an evangelism. That's where my dad got a picture of R.G. Lee and himself. But you know, R.G. Lee, when I read about that this week, when R.G. Lee was going to pass, his pastor decided he was going to go visit him. He heard he was very ill. He was 91 years old at this time. And he was in the bed in his house, and Billy Graham was doing a crusade in Memphis, Tennessee at that time. And Adrian Rogers said, "Hey, Billy, would you bring Cliff Barrows? And I'm going to take my music guy, his name was Tommy Lane, and I want us to go over and see Dr. Lee." When we got to the house, the daughter that he had adopted came to the door and said, my dad's passing away. They went over there and they noticed that he was unconscious. The doctor came over and checked him, and he says he still has a pulse. And they said, "Well, why don't we sing? Dr. Lee loves singing." And they sang a couple of songs. And as they were finishing the second song, Dr. Lee's eyes opened up. As his eyes opened up, he looked up at Billy Graham, and he grabbed him with his hands. This is a story I read this week. He grabbed him with his hands. He pulled him down. He kissed him on the forehead. And he said, "Billy, have you won the world to the Lord yet?" By the way, you and I know that this week, one of the greatest preachers ever that we'll remember, that all of us have been to one of his crusades, Billy Graham went to be with the Lord at 99 years old. This is a track that I've used all my ministry. It's called Steps to Peace with God, explaining how someone can have a personal relationship with God and have peace with God, and their life will be forever changed. I've used that. But I remember these people. Billy Graham, R.G. Lee, my dad was a great minister of the gospel, went to over 70 times overseas to India and Africa and around the world, the Philippines. And I remember him talking about these great men. And I remember having the opportunity to hear them preach. But I want you to know today that we must remember what the Lord has done. We must never forget, church. Let's look at our text today, found in Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, verse 1, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, one for each tribe." By the way, there were 12 tribes, "and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night." And this Joshua called the 12 men, and he departed He prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And this shall be a sign unto you, that your children will ask your fathers in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel. And the children of Israel so did as Joshua commanded. It tells you how they went over and they took those stones and how they took them out and they built a memorial. And if you follow in the scripture, everywhere they went, folks, they took this memorial. And every time the little children asked, what does this memorial mean? What do these 12 stones mean? The children of Israel were able to say, this was the time that we came over the Jordan. This was the time that God brought us victory. But I want you to look on down in the text with me this morning. I want you to go down to 23, please. Verse 23. Wish I had time to read it all. I want to encourage you to do that this week. And notice what it says. Let me go back to verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake to the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, what means these stones? Then shall you let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God, don't miss this, dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we have gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Do you see that? He's saying, I want you to remember three things. Don't miss them. First of all, I want you to remember the provision of God, how God was the one who dried up the Jordan, and how God was the one that brought you the victory. He provided for you in that time. But not only do I want you to mention the provision of God to your children, I want you to mention to them the power of God. See, the Bible says here, it says that all the people, verse 24, look at it again, of the earth might know that the Lord, that he is mighty. I want to tell you this morning, church, our God is mighty. He is our God, and we have the power of God available to us today. The God that worked then is the God who works now. We must trust him. And then notice the third thing. He says, I want you to tell them also that they may fear the Lord your God forever. They don't miss this. Excuse me. To fear the Lord your God does not mean that you're afraid of God. It means that you reverence him. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the Santa Claus that gives us things. He's our God, folks. And he's real. And he's alive. And he's working in us. And we must remember what the Lord has done. And when we forget, don't miss this, when we forget, that's when we get into trouble. When we forget what he's done, we lose heart. We give up. Elijah, over in 1 Kings 19, he forgot what God did in 1 Kings 18 when he sent down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice and licked up the 12 barrels of water, and everybody fell on their faces and said, the Lord is the God, the Lord is the God. He forgot that. And when Jezebel, she told him that she was going to be after his life, he ran for his life. He forgot what God had done. He ends up under a juniper tree and he says, God, just take my life. I'm the only one that's living for you. Listen to me. When we forget the Lord, we have a lot of misjudgment. And we forget what he's done. We think that we're the only person left. And listen to me, you're not the only one left. That's why we have the body of Christ here at Lane Prairie Baptist Church. I don't know about you, I couldn't do without the body of Christ. I couldn't do without God's people coming around me and praying for me during this time. And today, I especially need your prayers. I've been through treatment this week that was probably rougher than I've ever had. And I want to tell you something. I'm here by the grace of God, but I'm here to remind us. God says, you must remind them of what I've done. And I want to remind you, there are stones that I believe that you and I ought to take in our lives. These are stones that we should never forget about. These are stones that we ought to build up as a memorial in our houses. And listen, folks, we ought to teach our children and our grandchildren what God has done. Amen? Do you remember what God's done for you? Let me ask you a question. Do you remember when you were saved? You remember that? By the way, you were there when it happened. You ought to remember the day you were saved. It's kind of like asking some guy, do you remember when you were married? And the guy says, no, I don't remember when I was married. And I'd say, boy, you're in big trouble, buddy. I remember when I was married. By the way, years ago, I was saying, oh, I remember when I was married, and I gave the date. And the date, I gave the date as 74 instead of 72. And I said, January the 7th, 74, and our daughter was born June the 12th, 74. So you got to be careful when you're giving those dates. My wife will attest to that. But we were married January the 7th, 1972. I'll never forget it, First Baptist Church of Duncanville. I remember that date, and I remember our marriage. Do you remember when you got married? Do you remember what you said in that altar? Excuse me. Do you remember what you said in that altar? That you were going to make a commitment to your spouse, that you were going to love them and cherish them, that you were going to follow the Lord with them, that you were making a commitment to them and them alone till death did you part. And that's the commitment you made. You remember that? We ought to remember that. We ought to remember those things. But today, I want to remind you in the scripture several times, God's people are reminded to remember things. They're supposed to remember the Passover. By the way, in about three Sundays, we're going to have a converted Jew from Chosen People Ministries going to be here to show us the Passover and how it connects to the Lord's Supper. Don't miss that Sunday. It's going to be a great Sunday. And that man's going to show us how God worked all that out. But the children of Israel were to remember when the death angel passed over, they put the blood over the lintels and the doorpost, and because they were covered in the blood, the death angel passed over, and they remember. Even the Jewish people today remember the Passover. They're remembering that. The scripture in Exodus 12 talks about that. They remember the laying up of the manna in Exodus 16, whenever they kept manna as a testimony how God provided for them in the wilderness. They remember they were blue ribbon people. Back in that time, when they had the robes, they would wear blue ribbons on the bottom of their robe, okay? And they wore these blue ribbons, and they were the blue ribbon people. Now, what does that mean? Well, they wore it on the fringes of their garments. Numbers 15 speaks about that, verses 37 through 41. It was to remind them of the commandments of the Lord and to them to not only do them and believe them, but to follow them, and how God is holy and how he had delivered them out of Egypt. They were God's blue ribbon people. They were to remember that. They would remember these 12 stones, as I mentioned a minute ago. And then there's another in the Bible. Whenever we enter here on Sunday, we do it about twice, about every 2 months, we'll gather around this table. And you'll see at the bottom of this table, there's a saying here. It says, in remembrance of me. Now, that in remembrance of you or me, it's in remembrance of Jesus. When we gather around this table, we're reminded of the sacrifice that he paid for us at Calvary. By the way, if he hadn't made that sacrifice, you and I would still be lost in our sins. If he hadn't made that sacrifice, we would still be dead in trespassing sins. We would still be walking according to the course of the world. We would still be dominated by Satan. But praise God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary, we can be delivered from the power of darkness. We can be delivered from our sins. We can be delivered from our past. We can be delivered from the devil. We can be delivered from everything that would want to bind us. The blood of Jesus has power to deliver us. We must remember what he's done. Do you remember what he's done in your life? Do you remember a day that he touched you? Now, let's talk about those stones. I hope you'll jot these down. One stone that every one of us ought to remember is the stone of his presence. The stone of his presence. By the way, the Bible says that our God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He is present at all times, at all places. Do you realize the devil is limited? He can't be at every place at every time. But our God's not limited. He can be everywhere at every time. The stone I want you to remind your children of is that God is with us no matter what we go through. No matter what we're facing, our God is present with us. In fact, Jesus, in his last command before he ascended up into heaven, it says, "And lo, I'll be with you even unto the end of the age." The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." What a promise. Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Folks, listen to me today. If it wasn't for the Lord, where would we be? If it wasn't for his presence in our life, we couldn't face another day. We couldn't face another moment, another second in our life if it wasn't for him. And you see in the scriptures where people remembered God's presence. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They went in the fiery furnace. They're the guys, the Hebrew boys, that says, "We're not going to bow down to that image. We will not bow down to the image when you blow the trumpet." That 90-foot image, you read about it in Daniel chapter 3, that Nebuchadnezzar had put up. It was an idol. And by the way, the idols we have today are not those graven images. The idols we have today is anything that stands between us and our commitment to Christ. That's an idol. Listen to me today. But whenever the children of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "Listen, we're careful to answer you, Nebuchadnezzar, but we want you to know this much. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still going to trust him." You know what? You got to trust him even in the butts of life. When we face difficult times, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God didn't deliver them from the furnace, but God delivered them through the furnace, because the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar went over there, Daniel 3, and he looked in the fiery furnace, and he said, "Did we not throw 3 pounds? In fact, the guys who threw them in had all this protection on them, and they all died because the fire was 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. But they were thrown in, and listen to me, they were thrown into that fiery furnace. They were bound. But the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar went over there and said, "There's a fourth, and the fourth is likened to the Son of God. I want to tell you today, church, the reason it was likened to the Son of God, it was the Son of God. He went into them in the fiery furnace, and I want to tell you today, he stayed in that fiery furnace, because every time you and I go in the fiery furnace, he's already there ahead of us, waiting on us, taking care of us, showing us his presence, and letting us know he'll take us through the fiery furnace. Oh, I know there's some people here that are facing a fiery furnace this morning. There's a lot of hurting people. We don't understand that when we come here every Sunday, but there are a lot of hurting people. And thank God, he went in the fiery furnace. And by the way, when they brought those guys out, they didn't even have one hair of their head singed. The smell of smoke wasn't on their clothes. The only thing that was burnt was that which bound them. That's the God we serve. He is ever present. He is the omnipresent God. The God that was with them is the God that was with Paul and Silas in the prison in Acts 16. Whenever the Philippian jailer got saved and all of his family, it was the God that was with John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 1 when he saw the glorified Christ on the Isle of Patmos. He was 90 to 95 years old. He could have given up. He didn't give up. He looked up. And when he looked up, he saw the Lord. And God gave him that revelation that we have in the Bible. Remember his presence. That's the first stone I want you to remember. The second stone I want you to remember today is the stone of his power. His power. He is omnipotent. What does that mean? What that means is God's all powerful, folks. Nothing's more powerful than God. Let me repeat that. I don't think y'all got it. Nothing's more powerful than our God. Cancer is not more powerful than our God. Disease is not more powerful than our God. God, Jesus delivered a lot of people from disease. A boy born blind, what did he say? He says, all I can tell you is once I was blind, but now I can see. Praise God. What a testimony. That's the testimony of every believer. Once we were blind to the gospel, but now we can see. And thank God for his power. May I tell you today, there is nothing too difficult for him. Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah is shut up in prison, and one of his relatives come and sell him a piece of property. By the way, that was responsible. In that day, you had to sell a piece of property to your next of kin. Just so happened, Jeremiah was in prison. Not too many people in prison are buying property. But the Lord already told him he was going to come. And he cried out to God. Jeremiah did. He was a prayer warrior. He says, ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. There is nothing too difficult for you. And boy, he cries out to that. You know what? Sometimes God repeats the prayer back to us. Because he says, you're right, Jeremiah. I did make the earth and the heavens by my great power. And there is nothing too difficult for me. May I ask you a question today? Is there something you're facing that you need the power of God today? There's something that you're going through, you need the power of God today. I want you to take the stone, not only of the presence of God, I want you to take the stone of the power of God. You remember in our text, it also tells us about that power of God. He says that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that he is mighty, folks. Everyone would know that he is mighty. May I tell you today, he is mighty. May I tell you today, I've seen his power. I've seen his power deliver people from sickness. I've seen his power deliver people from sin. I've seen his power to deliver people from circumstances. that they were in that they couldn't think they could get out of, but God has the power to break the bands that bind us. God can do that. He is the God that's all powerful. There's nothing. But you remember what he told Jeremiah? He told him in Jeremiah 33:3, Jeremiah, you call unto me, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things that you do not know about. Now I tell you, the key to the power of God is prayer. He's only a prayer away. There's someone here today. Oh, you're facing something that you say, man, I can't take care of, Pastor. I can't overcome, but I want to tell you, you can be an overcomer. You can do it with God's help. The Bible says in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered us out of them all. Every affliction God can deliver us out of. The Lord has the power in every trial, in every circumstance. Excuse me. Y'all remember the missionary Corrie Ten Boom? She once said, when you go through the dark tunnel, don't jump out of the train, but trust the engineer to bring you through. And the engineer for us is the Lord. He will bring us through, folks. His power. He has the power to deliver us. He showed that to Moses with his rod. The rod became the rod of God. He showed that to Jeremiah. He showed that at Pentecost at Acts chapter 2. The last thing, the third stone, I wish I could give many more. I'm out of time today. But the last stone I want you to know is the provision of God. The all-caring providence of a mighty God. Let me give you a verse today. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's not a need that you have he can't supply. There's not a situation that you're in that he can't guide you. The providence of God is evident in all of the scriptures. The providence of God was with Joseph when he was sold by his own brothers into slavery. He could have been bitter, but he was better because he took the high road. And he understood the providence of God. God knew that his brothers were going to sell him into slavery because of their jealousy, because of his multicolored coat. They knew he was going to do that. Joseph knew that God was going to be with him. And when he got thrown into prison, when he told Potiphar's wife, no, I will not sleep with you twice, he went in prison. He ends up interpreting dreams. Finally, he interprets a dream that brought him out of prison, praise God, and helped the people of that day because he knew there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. He understood the providence of God. And when he saw his brothers, in Genesis 50:20, he says this, you meant it for my bad, but God meant it for my good, that much people would be saved. Now I tell you, I don't know how many times God has provided for us. Do you remember a time when God provided for you? When he was Jehovah Yireh, the Lord who provides. These stones that we have, we're to remember. And by the way, let me tell you once again, parents, you're to remind your children. Every time God blesses your family, sit with your children at that table, dinner table together. Which, by the way, we need to return back to that. Sitting together as a family, eating together as a family, that's a lost art today. And when you sit with those children, remind them of what God's done. Remind them that the food on that table, God provided. The house that they live in, God provided. The car that you drive them to school with, God provided. That God is the God of provision. and he will take care of them. What do these stones mean? They took that memorial, by the way, every place they went. And when they camped out, they set up that memorial for years to come to remind them the blessings of God. There's an old song we used to sing. We still sing it around Thanksgiving time. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. May I tell you today, I want to encourage you to count your blessings today. There's some here today that you're still in Egypt. You're visiting today. Maybe you've been here several times. And God has spoken to you by his Spirit. And he's told you today, you need to get out of Egypt. Excuse me. You need to get out of Egypt. You need to come on in to where God will deliver you from sin, deliver you from your past, deliver you from things that you're in bondage to right now. God can deliver you. He wants to give you a brand new start. He wants to forgive every sin that you've committed up to today. You say, what do I need to do? Well, as Billy Graham would say, you need to know that God has a plan for your life. He wants you to have peace and everlasting life. But our problem is sin. Sin separates us from God. The only remedy is the cross. Jesus died on the cross to bridge the gap between God and man that we could spend eternity with him in heaven. And today, all you need to do is come up here, take a pastor by the hand, say, Pastor, I need Jesus. That's all you got to do. And we're going to sit down here on the front pew and we're going to share with you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Come. Don't leave without Christ today. The greatest decision you'll ever make is accepting Christ. And then others here today, you need to join this church, be a part of this fellowship. God is leading you to Lane Prairie. And you've visited here before. We're not a perfect church. I can tell you that up front. But we're a church that's trying to reach people for Jesus. We're a church that loves people. We're a church that prays for people. And I invite you to come be a part of our church today. But I really believe there's some here today that you need to ask God, say, God, during this invitation, God, help me to be a person that remembers what you've done and to count my blessings and to teach my children what you've done for us. Let's stand.